The prophecy of Joel. The prophecy of Joel, a contemporary of Hosea and Amos. Chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Forget about marriage for the time being. There's more important things. That's the point. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. Ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, his hinder part toward the uttermost sea. His stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things, that is, evil things, monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord shall do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vines do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And now our text. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Pentecost is the Hallelujah Day. On Pentecost, beloved, the kingdom of heaven came to earth. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the king was on earth. But he was on earth as a servant. On Ascension Day, the servant ascended up on high and sat down on the right hand of God and had his coronation day in heaven, beloved. His coronation day was the Hallelujah day, wasn't it? Read Revelations 4 and 5. 10 days later, the King returns. Pentecost is the return of the King. Don't forget that. The kingdom of heaven comes to earth. The beginning of the kingdom of heaven. And when he comes with his Holy Spirit, it is a hallelujah day. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Who in the Christian church is not familiar with those words? They are, of course, those that are quoted by Peter, who has on that day become the Apostle Peter, on the day that we know as Pentecost, 10 days after Christ's ascension. Holy Spirit, beloved, is the gift of the King. It's the diamond ring, beloved, the diamond ring of engagement. The marriage is when he returns the second time. Pentecost is the engagement day. We receive the great gift of the Holy Spirit as a diamond ring. It's 50 days after the resurrection, of course. We might say the death of Christ and the resurrection. 7 times 7, 49. 7 full weeks and then the next day. 7 full weeks. That's covenantal, beloved. The fullness of the covenant. Because when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's the beginning of the realization of the promised kingdom of heaven. Beloved, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in His fullness. He always was present in the church, of course. In the Old Testament, there would have been no salvation, no regeneration apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But on Pentecost, following the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, He comes now with a greater fullness. He comes with the mind of Christ. And beloved, you could say that a sprinkling of rain that was true in the Old Testament becomes a downpour in the New Testament. The heavens open, so to speak, and there is this shower of blessing, and the parched land rejoices. The rains have returned, and the people go out of their houses, and they stand in the streets of the city, and they lift their faces heavenward, and they rejoice as the shower of blessing comes upon them, because the parched land is going to receive rain again, and that means life, and life in abundance. And as the rain falls, they say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're going to live." The power of the Holy Spirit, beloved, as the life of Christ. That's Pentecost, you see. The coming of the kingdom of heaven in greater fullness. And we be the benefactors. We who are the Gentiles. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live in what's called the Age of evangelism. That's the Greek word, beloved, transliterated into the English, evangelism, euangelos, the good news of the gospel. And it is to go into all the world, and we receive that gospel. And the heart of the gospel, whosoever will, let him come. That's the gospel, beloved. Whosoever will. That's how we're going to conclude the introduction. And we're going to bring it up again in the conclusion of the sermon. Because of that whosoever, beloved. Because of that whosoever, we sit here this morning and we have received that gospel. We are those counted with the whosoever. Let him come. So let's consider this text now, and if you will, flesh it out, this great prophecy that has been fulfilled and yet awaits another fulfillment. The Holy Spirit of prophecy promised. When this prophecy is to be fulfilled, what the Spirit comes to bestow and where he is to be found. First point, when this prophecy is to be filled, not simply was fulfilled, is to be fulfilled in its fullness. And that's not yet. A fuller fulfillment, beloved, still comes. The sun has risen on the great day of the Lord. But it hasn't yet set on the great day of the Lord. We live towards the end, if you will, of this great day of the Lord. And when that culmination comes, there will be a hallelujah indeed. The King, invisible form, is returning. And now what will he bring with him? Judgment, beloved, unto salvation. That's what this text in the end really is all about. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And we may say, after what? Before we answer, after what, we ask, what? Afterwards, after it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. What is to come to pass? And you may say, well, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's true, but that's not the whole text. Because as well, you read in verse 31, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So what's prophesied here is not simply what we call the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What's prophesied here is the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the great and terrible day of the Lord begins with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's why on Pentecost the Apostle Peter quotes from Joel here. The great and dreadful day of the Lord, if you prefer. Now, afterward. After what? Well, beloved, after the day of the locusts. That's when. Just prior to our text speaks of the day of the locust. I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And when the locusts come in their billions and their trillions, it's judgment on a land. They come and they eat everything that sustains life. When they come, If you want to breathe, you go into your house and you close the doors and the windows, and then you come out after who knows how many days and the land is denuded. The wheat is gone, the barley is gone, the leaves of the fig tree and of the vines and of the olive trees and the grass, and nothing is green, it's just bare, barren, brown. And how shall we live? Just to judge, just to condemn. That's why the Lord sent what is called the locusts, which is symbolic, beloved, of the Babylonian captivity, of the Babylonian army. Read earlier in Joel chapter 1 and then in 2, just before our text, they came like locusts. Referred to in the book of Revelation as well, the army of the Babylonians as a judgment upon an apostate Judah. That's of what Joel is speaking of, but like locusts as the just judgment? No, beloved. Judgment unto repentance, to bring about a repentance. That's what we read prior to our text, didn't we? All about call the solemn fast. If you're about to get married, cancel the marriage, leave the ceremony, get out there and stand between the altar and have the priests mediate for the people. Spare this people, Lord, from being destroyed. Rend your hearts and not your garments, a day of repentance. The judgment unto repentance, that perhaps the Lord may have mercy and repent himself of what he has told us he intends to do due to our transgression and apostasy and all the rest. And then it speaks of this great day of the Lord, which is in the end a day of glory, beloved, and of blessing and of the restoration of what the locusts have consumed and the Spirit being poured out upon all flesh and a final judgment that sweeps the earth clean. Sweeps the earth clean in order to do what? To establish a new kingdom with a new foundation. A Beulah land where the judgment shall never again, on which the judgment never again shall fall. That's what this prophecy is about. That's quite a prophecy, beloved. What brings it all to pass? The promise of God and his faithfulness, of course. So it speaks here of this coming of the great day of the Lord. Judgment that followed by this great blessing with the showers of blessing. To what does that refer? You say, well, it refers to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And again, we say that's true, but that's only half the truth because it also has reference, as we have said, to this great day of the Lord. And the great day of the Lord, beloved, is a day of judgment that brings an end to something, but it brings an end to something that it might be the beginning of something that is even more glorious than what has preceded it. It's striking, you know, it's striking that the Old Testament, Malachi, ends with this phrase, basically. Malachi chapter 4, 5th verse. There's only two verses now at the end. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's how the Old Testament ends, with the prophecy of the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I will send you Elijah the prophet. You say, that's John the Baptist, yeah? That's John the Baptist, beloved. But John the Baptist in the end is not the final fulfillment of this prophecy. Because this is what the spirit of Elijah will do. He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth, the land, with a curse. That is judgment, and there is no salvation. What shall prevent me from doing that? Well, what shall prevent me from doing that, of course, is my promise But my promise is such that I'm going to turn the hearts of the people towards myself. But as such, beloved, that great and dreadful day of the Lord does have to do with judgment unto salvation, but with judgment. So in the text, as you recall, there's reference to the sun becoming dark and the moon turning to blood. When does the sun become dark and the moon turn to blood? When there's dust in the air. When there's dust in the air from warfare, when there's dust in the air from great earthquakes. Dust goes into the air. When there's dust in the air from great volcanic eruptions, you will have magnificent sunsets. And when the moon comes up, it will be as red as blood, testifying of judgments on the earth, which is the dust in the air, by the way. May 18, 2 days ago, marks an event that happened in 1980. What? The eruption of Mount St. Helens on a Sunday morning that the saints in Linden heard, if you talk with them, those who remember the day. And they had magnificent sunsets following it, and the moon was the color of blood, red. Speaking of judgment, beloved, coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It has come, and it is coming, and that, beloved, is not a contradiction. A great judgment has come. When Pentecost came, beloved, there was a judgment on a nation, on an apostate nation. When Pentecost came, the word of the Lord was, "And your house, Israel, is left to you desolate. But I will gather a remnant from Israel. Nonetheless, your house is left to you desolate. The gospel is taken from you. And it's going to another people." Pentecost, beloved, was a judgment on a nation. Don't think it was not. No longer do you have to go to the priests of the temple to have the law read and to explain it to you. They couldn't explain it anyway. Now there are apostles, others appointed by my Spirit, who will take the law and the prophets and explain them to you. Judgment, beloved. An Old Testament Israel. Why this judgment on Old Testament Israel coming to an end? Don't forget the cross, beloved. What happened when Christ said, "It is finished"? There was a great earthquake, and the dust was in the air, and the moon arose, and it was the color of blood on Friday evening and on Saturday evening. I can tell you that. And then when he arose, there was another great earthquake, wasn't there? Judgment on a nation, on that land. And there was a darkness, don't forget, at the cross. The light was turned off, the sun. He was under wrath, but it was also a wrath on the whole of the land and the nation. What was their sin? False piety. There is nothing worse, beloved, than what we call false piety. We make a confession concerning the Lord God, and we live immorally. The office bearers of the nation of Israel, beloved, were pious hypocrites, weren't they? Formerly, "Oh, sacrifices, sacrifices, sacrifice. I can out-sacrifice you any day of the week and twice on Saturday." And they had no love for the poor and the weak. They stole the widow's houses. They turned worship into what? Money-making events. And they took their spouses and they pushed them out in the streets and divorced and remarried at will. All legally, but immorally, beloved. The hypocrisy
of their hearts as they all, as today, oh, we're all Christians. But do we have to keep the law of God? No, beginning with the first day of the week, we don't have to keep the law of the Lord. And if we want a divorce, remarriage, we may do that. And if we want to go here, we may do that. We want to go there. Everything is allowed, but we're still Christians and saved, and they ignore the word of God. That's hypocrisy. That's apostasy. That's the false church, and which is the spirit of Antichrist. And then the judgment comes, beloved. It began Pentecost. Their house is left desolate. I take a remnant from it by the gospel, and now it's going to go into the rest of the world. And the judgments, beloved, still continue today in catastrophes and so on. Speaking of the culmination of the coming of the final judgment, when all of the nations, having heard the gospel as nations, turn their backs on it, persecute the Church of Christ, and are called apostate, and then comes the end. But beloved, is that all it is? Judgment, judgment, judgment. Apostasy, and I'm casting you off. You're filled with sin, you're sinners, and there is no hope for you. I'm done with you. God be thanked, beloved, that's not the heart and soul of the prophecy or of the scriptures. It's a judgment unto salvation, because in the judgment there is a call unto repentance. Repent or perish, you see. And the Lord says, I will have mercy. Come to me with repentance and the confession of your sins, and plead with me to remove the guilt of your iniquities. And perhaps I will hear, says the prophet. Perhaps he will hear. Well, beloved, the perhaps is reality. And he hears. And when that is accomplished, that repentance, I restore what the locusts have destroyed. The years that the locusts have eaten. And that ties in, beloved, with the outpouring of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restoration of what the locusts have devoured. The locusts have devoured everything that supports life in the land. And there is a call to repentance. John the Baptist, remember, the call to repentance. And many were baptized, and they repented. And they were engrafted into the New Testament church as a fruit of their repentance. And the Holy Spirit comes. And there's a shower of blessing. And that what the locusts have destroyed is restored, you see. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the first fruits of the resurrected, ascended Christ. He is the first fruits. And when he comes to the shower of blessing, he brings other fruits, doesn't he? He brings life. Thy Spirit, O life, O Lord, makes life to abound. What? Agricultural life? That's what the prophecy is all about. I suppose one might, if he is pre-mill, say, oh, that's what this prophecy is all about, a coming millennium when, you know, the land of Canaan, which is kind of drought-driven today and kind of arid, is going to be a whole new climate change when Christ comes again on earth. And, my, it's going to be an agricultural wonder, just like the Garden of Eden. And the Jews will have everything restored in the land of Canaan, like a veritable Garden of Eden, and maybe even over the whole world, too. So it's a wonderful prophecy about an agricultural future and enrichment. That's not a reason for hallelujah, beloved. Hallelujah. The land of Canaan, where the Jews now are, Palestine, is going to once again flourish, and my, it's going to be a veritable Garden of Eden. That's not the hallelujah, beloved. The hallelujah has to do with salvation, doesn't it? has to do with the harvesting of souls and the bringing in of souls and life and lives.
In the end, that's what this prophecy is all about. Bringing in the sheaves, if you will, ties in with the prophecy that's prophesied here. When we read that your young men and your maidens, they shall prophesy. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Not simply the land. Hearts. All flesh. Hearts. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven and then restore what the locusts have devoured. And basically, the ones who devoured were not simply the Babylonians. It was the office bearers belonged to what? There was a famine of the word. And the famine of understanding and of godliness. The office bearers had stolen it from the people, so to speak. You turn my worship into a den of thieves. Where is the word? Where is the truth? They're like locusts. And now the judgment comes as a result of my people having not knowledge and living in the ways of immorality as a result. Their guilt, but your guilt, especially as these false office bearers. But there comes a day when my spirit will come and there will be, if you will, a revival and a reformation, and there will be all flesh prophesying, beloved. Prophesying, having to do with the understanding of God's word, of course. But a word that goes then, as we have said, to the Gentiles. That's Pentecost, isn't it? You know, the signs that accompany the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we think, usually, first of all, of the speaking in tongues, other languages. They went out into the streets and they spoke in tongues in different languages, and the men who were at the feast from all these different parts of the Mediterranean world, from these Jewish ghettos, if you will, there for the feast day, said, we hear them speak in our own language that we speak in where we're coming from. They all knew Hebrew, and they probably all knew Greek, and they all had their own dialect as well. Parthians and Medes and so on from east and from west, and they're speaking in our languages. Well, the gospel is going to go forth, of course, to where these different enclaves of Jews were, and it wasn't simply going to be those of the Jewish extraction saved, but the gospel would go to them first, and when many of them rejected it, you said to yourself, you want nothing to do with the gospel as a congregation, and now it goes to the Gentiles, and they will hear the gospel in their own languages. And so you have the bringing in, of course, of the Gentiles by the power of the Holy Spirit as the result of what we call Pentecost. And the Gentiles are gathered in, and we receive equal status in the kingdom with the Jews. Something that, of course, the Jews at first, even in the church, could hardly comprehend and weren't ready so much to accept. Not even the Apostle Peter. Not that the Gentiles shouldn't be saved. He knew they should be saved, of course, but they should all become Jews. Brought in, but certainly they had to be circumcised. Certainly they have to stop eating unclean meat and so on and become like us with the feast days. And then, of course, you have the tarp left down. And Simon Peter having to go to the household of Cornelius, the Gentile, uncircumcised, willing to eat pork and so on, unclean meat. And when they heard this, the word of Peter, what happens? They believe. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit, beloved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in that day in the household of Cornelius. He meets him, and then when he sees the pouring of the Spirit, He says, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of nations. And as they spoke in tongues, they of the circumcision were astonished, and they magnified God, and they baptized the Gentiles uncircumcised, Cornelius and his household. And then the New Testament church had to understand that they could come in of equal status, uncircumcised, eating whatever we eat, and still be counted as the seed of Abraham and heirs to the promise of Abraham. By what? By faith, beloved. That's by what? He who believes is the seed of Abraham. Those who believe. But to believe, you need the work of the Holy Spirit. Who without the work of the Holy Spirit is going to believe? The Holy Spirit must work in a man's heart if he is going to believe. It's not that we believe and now we allow the Holy Spirit in. He comes as the wind. That's where that mighty, wonderful, penetrating wind comes in the sign. He blows where he listeth, and a man is born again. And if a man is born again, he's given new ears and new eyes that perceive spiritual things, and he sees the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what Christ said to Nicodemus? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But if you're born again by the power of the Spirit, water and the Spirit, there's a figure of water again, then you will see the kingdom. You will understand in time the nature of the kingdom and your calling within the kingdom. That's by the power of the Holy Spirit, or there would never have been any Gentile whoever was saved. We would all hear the gospel, and we would all say with the Athenians, we'll hear you again some other day. We have other things to do. But where the Spirit works, there's the attentiveness, the focus. These are vital words. And we plead with you, stay this night, stay with us, abide with us, because our hearts burn within us. We must hear more of this. This has to do with our hope, our salvation. That's the fruit, beloved, of the Holy Spirit. And one hears, and one believes, and one is, as the text says, delivered. Isn't that what the text says? Speaks of those who are delivered. The beloved, the Lord shall, who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That word delivered means escape. Escape what? Judgment, beloved. They escape the final judgment. Pentecost, I should say, the New Testament age begins with a great earthquake. Cross and the resurrection. And that cross and that resurrection, beloved, speaks of the final judgment of the whole world. When Christ arises, the whole of the world, beloved, is condemned, really. It's a structure that is on a cracked foundation, and the building inspectors declare that this building is structurally damaged to the point that we have to put the yellow tape around it. And all the residents must leave, because the next tremor is going to bring this structure down, we fear. And there must be those who go through the hall of that residency to say, leave this place, like Lot out of Sodom, or you're going to perish when the next tremor comes and it comes crashing down. And there are those who hear, and they gather their children and a belonging here and there, and they go down the halls and out the door before the next tremor hits. And others say, what nonsense. The structure's as solid as the day it was built. We like it here. We're not leaving this place. Get out of here. Send us down the hall. But beloved, when the final tremor comes, it's going to be a great earthquake. Of that you read, you know, in the book of the Revelation.
Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I beheld, he opened the sixth seal. That's the sixth seal. There will be a seventh seal that will be the final last vials of wrath. But the sixth seal was a great earthquake. Now listen. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The dust is in the air, covers its light. And the moon becomes as blood. And the heavens depart as the scroll. Every mountain and island are moved out of the place. And they cry out, and they hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains. Fallen us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the final great earthquake, beloved. Before that occurs, and the whole structure of creation comes crashing down, and every resident yet in it perishes, there is Operation Rescue by the Gospel. That's the New Testament age. And in the New Testament age, God is gathering his elect, bought by the blood, out of this condemned structure. And he has mercy. Because it's not simply, if there's 10 righteous, Lord, you will not destroy the city. Because in the structure below, it's not simply 10 righteous by Christ's blood. It's 10,000 times 10,000. There's a great work that must be done before the 10,000 times 10,000 are out of the structure. That's the gospel. 2,000 years, but it's coming to an end. And when he comes again and the judgment falls, if you have not believed on his name, you will perish with the foolish, unbelieving residents. But the blood is on your head, your heads, not the churches that brought the gospel. That's what this is all about. But you understand, beloved, that final judgment and then the making of the new heavens and the new earth cannot occur until that last resident has heard the news, the good news, that elect resident, and has been brought out. And to that we must labor. And when that occurs, you will have the fullness of the fulfillment, if you will. The fullness in its culmination of the judgment, if you will, but all to make the new heavens and the new earth. And until that, unto that we labor. Now, as we said, what the passage makes plain is that for that to occur, you must have the work of the Holy Spirit. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have faith and salvation, repentance and faith and salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit who comes, if you will, as the shower of blessing. The work of the Holy Spirit has to do primarily with what we may call knowledge. That's plain from the text when he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and they shall prophesy. Prophesy. And that word prophesy doesn't simply mean to tell the future, beloved, or what have you. And the great work of the Holy Spirit isn't tongue speaking, they shall cease. Or gifts of healing, they shall cease physical healing. It's a temporary matter. But what shall not fail is knowledge, charity and knowledge. And the prophets, beloved, had knowledge. Not simply to tell the future, they did that. But the power of the prophets was that they could understand God's word. They could explain God's word. They could search the scriptures and say, this is what God is saying, and this is what you are called to do. This is coming, but this is how you are called to live, and this is what you are called to repent of and turn from. And this is the fulfillment, the explanation of God's word. And so we call it, if you will, the priesthood of all believer, but it ties in with prophets, because the priesthood, when you think about it, were the teachers of what? God's word. The teachers of the word to the common people were not just the prophets, but the priests. They read the law. They had the scrolls. This is what the Word of God says. This is what you're called to do with sacrifices and washings and cleansings. And this is what you're forbidden. This is what's required of you. The priests were those who knew the law and could teach the people. So it's called the priesthood of all believers, but it has especially to do with that prophetic aspect of the knowledge of God's Word, which in the Old Testament was scarcer than in the New Testament. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, as you well know, there is a sudden growth of knowledge and understanding, and the prime example of that are the disciples themselves who become apostles. And you have Simon Peter the fisherman, who, according to Acts 1, with the others said, "Lord, are you now going to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth?" And he said, "Wait 10 days and I'll send you my Holy Spirit." And he ascends. And the Spirit comes and they go out into the streets. And Peter preaches that marvelous sermon. Suddenly, it's as though the lights go on. He begins to understand what the prophets are saying in the Old Testament, what the fulfillment is. The types and shadows are removed and the reality is embraced. This is that of which Joel spoke. And then he explains the cross of Christ and the importance of the cross of Christ and why it had to occur for atonement and redemption, and why you must believe on his name to be saved. Repent or perish, because the end comes. But that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just Peter, beloved. The whole 120 went out there. And they spoke concerning the things of God. An understanding of the gospel, if you will, centered in Christ. They suddenly realized how the Old Testament self had Christ, Christ, Christ woven through it, that they hadn't been able to see clearly. And now it begins to come to light, you know, the light flickering over their heads like a candle, illumination. The Holy Spirit illuminates beloved. But let's understand that illumination isn't just for the apostles and the 120 on the first day of Pentecost, because as Peter says, you're sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And servants and handmaids upon all flesh. So without discrimination, beloved, male and female, young and old. And it's going to be your sons and daughters as well in generations. It's going to be an ongoing thing. It's interesting, you know, not just men have the office of all believer and the priesthood of all believer, but the women do too. They may not hold special office, but women can open the scriptures and understand them as well as we can. Sometimes they even have to bring a word to us that we're ignoring a word in our lives, right? My love, my husband, here's a word that you are ignoring. This is what your calling is. They understand. They have the right to bring a word to us. And if need be, even to a consistory if it's going in the wrong direction, the priesthood of all believers. And even handmaids and servants, without class distinction, beloved. Of all believers, to understand the Word of God and to apply it. One goes back to Moses, remember that? Two were teaching, and Joshua in his zeal said, "Oh no, Moses, just you should be the one who teaches the people." He said, if you recall from Numbers 11, "I could wish that all had the spirit of prophecy, because it overwhelms me to have to make all these judgments and all these calls and so on." Well, they all had the spirit and they could read the scriptures, the law, understand and apply them. Beloved, that desire of Moses comes to pass on Pentecost. And the Spirit comes upon all flesh. Gentile as well as Jew, but every class without distinction, male and female, bond and free. And we may then understand the scriptures and the Holy Spirit restored what the locusts have destroyed. Lack of knowledge, lack of proper understanding of the scripture, the Holy Spirit comes and revives the understanding, beloved. And we are renewed. And what are we
beloved, to bear testimony to, because we have now a calling to bear a certain testimony. All of us, not just preachers, not just office bearers, all of us have a testimony to make, beloved, as Christians, as believers, as the anointed of the Spirit. Not so difficult. It's called Christianity 101. That there's one name under heaven by which men may be saved. In our walk, we must make testimony of that. There is no other name than the name of Jesus. He's the one only Savior. Exclusive Christianity, exclusive name Jesus. In this world, that, as you know, wants to be inclusive, even in Christianity. That's not Christianity, beloved. That's apostasy. Over against that one name, Christ Jesus, the only name under heaven. Why? Why him? Because he's the Son of God. He's the only Son of God in the flesh. He alone can save as the Son of God. We are just sons of men. We can't save. He can. How? On the basis of his cross, the atonement. Why is that so valuable? He was the Son of God. The great atonement. Believe in his name that you might be saved. In him I have security. In him I have hope. You believe in his name, you also may have hope and security. And so we bear testimony when they ask of us, why do you live the way you live? Who are you? Why? Because of the name of Christ and of his who we are. And then, beloved, we may even speak of that being covenantal. It's also part of our gospel witness, beloved. Generations, believers saved with households, children. This prophecy, beloved, Old Testament, speaks of your sons and your daughters. That's not just Jewish sons and daughters. That applies, as we have said, to the New Testament age. The Gentiles, too, receive this promise. Your sons and daughters, meaning my Holy Spirit will be in your sons and daughters as well. Every last one of them, no, but nonetheless, in your sons and daughters, and they too shall have the Spirit to understand truth, believe truth, and bear witness to the truth. Covenantal, beloved, in the New Testament age as surely as in the Old Testament age. We with our children, the seed of Abraham, according to the promise of God and the power of God. And so we speak on behalf of the Christian faith, as a reformed biblical faith. Worship with us. Here is the fullness of truth. And so, beloved, our calling. We are his witnesses. But I simply want to say in conclusion, beloved, it ties in with the Church Institute. Don't lose sight of the importance of the Holy Spirit being found in connection with the Church Institute and membership in the Church Institute. It's not simply I have the Spirit. Who needs the church anymore? I can live on my own, read my scriptures, that's become popular, and I'll attend a church now and again, but I don't need church membership. Joel. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Notice, not simply Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be delivered. Doesn't say that. For Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be delivered. No, in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. You want deliverance? Go to Jerusalem. Where is the temple? And the temple now is Christ. And the preaching of the gospel of this Christ. In the New Testament, beloved, Jerusalem has to do with the Church Institute. The apostles had believers, and they gathered them into church institutes with office bearers. Here is the preaching of the gospel. Here are the sacraments. Here the Holy Spirit uses means of grace. You divorce yourself from the Church Institute. You cut yourself off from the means of grace the Holy Spirit will use concerning himself. Church Institute, beloved, and membership where the truth and the whole gospel is preached. And what do we preach? Whosoever will, let him come. Ties in, says that, as you have this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That ties right in with whosoever will. You know where you find that, don't you? Whosoever will, let him come. Book of Revelation, last chapter. One of the last words of the New Testament is, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Sound Arminian to you? It's not Arminian. It's biblical. Whosoever will. How can we be sure that some will be saved? Because of the Holy Spirit, beloved, He will see to it that there are those who will to leave their sins, who will to turn to Christ, who will to be saved and call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever will, because we know the Holy Spirit works, beloved, He goes with the gospel. And when He transforms a man's heart, I will hear more of this. I will come. Yes, I will come. Enabled, beloved, by the Holy Spirit. Who, beloved? Samaritan women? You know how many husbands she had? 4 husbands. And the one she was living with wasn't her husband. We don't want to bring the gospel to such, do we? Shall we have such as members? Who wants such as members? Christ wants such as members. As they live in their sins, no. But the gospel to turn them from their sins. And because He's the Holy Spirit, He will turn such from her sins. Our sins, beloved, there's no hope for us, but there is hope. He's a God of mercy. The outpouring has occurred. Sinners saved by grace, sovereign, full, and free. Are we not the benefactors? A hallelujah day, beloved. Thanks be to Christ for the Holy Spirit, the great gift of the King. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for thy grace full and free. May the word go forth. Use us as churches to that end as well in our own small way with the resources we have for the end gathering and the hastening of the fullness and the fulfillment of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We wait for His return. Keep us in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.